First John chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. We continue our excellent study through this New Testament epistle written by John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. First John chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Let us read together. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Let's pray. We humble our hearts, dear God, before you today, in the name of the Son, in the name of Jesus, we come. We acknowledge again our sin is real. I pray for your Spirit to do the work, the hard work of teaching and application. Make this real. Dear God, use the weakness of the messenger to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ, this great passage that would have an effect on our lives. As we love, we gain that great confidence. I pray for this, and I pray for your flock today. Thank you for drawing them. Thank you for bringing them. Speak to them today through your word, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we ended in verse 14. Please go ahead and look at verse 14 with me. We concluded our study last Lord's Day in verse 14, and if you would be so gracious, I just want to return there for a couple of minutes, and this is just literally the best passage we could think about, study, meditate on as we prepare for the Lord's table today, the second Sunday of the month. Look at 4:14 with me. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I do a lot of preparation during the week for all of the different meetings, and many of you, I think just about everyone here, you've been to the different meetings, Bible studies, different services. And as you know, as a Bible teacher, your job is to teach the whole counsel of God, the whole Word of God. And Saturday mornings, we've been going through the Old Testament for many years. And it was just a great reminder to me starting last Sunday as I was putting this together, even during the week previously, and this last week as well, thinking a lot about verse 14. Beloved, your Christian faith, the church, your life, it centers on verse 14. It starts and it ends spiritually in verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Have you noticed the world around us is lost and dying? It is in chaos because of sin. Whether you want to talk about institutions, or government or relationships, whether you want to talk about the physical body, whatever subject we can talk about this morning, everything is being destroyed because of the curse of sin. The de-evolution of all things. The greatest lie that was ever given to mankind is the evolution of all things. It is what they teach people unanimously in schools and universities, that all things are getting better, improving, evolving. That's false. That is from Satan. That is from hell. The world is de-evolving. The world is getting worse. Everything is cursed because of sin. We talk about it often during the Advent season here, during the Christmas season, this last year, 2019. We talk a lot about this. Man's greatest need is for a Savior from sin. And so God sent the Lord Jesus to be our Savior from sin, the Savior of the world. And I realize this may seem elementary for you and your family, but how many people today are trusting in something else to be the Savior of the world? It just takes my breath away when I think about it. When I pay attention to current events in the world, when I read different opinions on this world in which we live, this is everywhere. Like never before in our lifetimes, we are witnessing people point toward things and grab a hold of things that God never intended to be the Savior of the world, but this is what people do apart from God's grace. Science, medicine, to bring about a vaccine. People think this will be the Savior of the world. Getting involved in the climate as if this will be the Savior of the world. This movement that is just everywhere now about the institution of authority and law, trying to do away with law and order and authority in our nation, trying to do away with the law of the institution of the police. People think this will make society better. Other people think the next election cycle will be their savior, literally. You can't hyperbolize this. People think in 2020, in November of 2020, we will have a new savior of the world. And this new savior will bring about liberal social policy. And everything will change for the better. And many of us today, we would laugh and mock anyone who would point to those things as their savior. But in our circles, believers, sometimes we also set up false saviors, whether it be money, power, health, possessions. But the testimony of Scripture, combined with our honest look at the world and men, brings us to the conclusion that sin, disobedience, lawlessness is the problem, which leads to what? Physical, spiritual, and eternal death. This is the great problem. This is the great nemesis of man. And our only hope is to be saved from physical, spiritual, and eternal death. And God in His grace sent Christ to the world to save sinners from physical and spiritual death, eternal death. And in the church, every Lord's Day, never forget, we celebrate Jesus, our Savior, from sin. We learn how to live as those who have believed in Jesus, proclaiming man's need to be saved from sins, worshiping God for saving us. It's verse 10. Look at it with me. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Christ came. It is extraordinary to me, as one who's been in the ministry all of these years, doing all these different studies and Bible studies and talking to so many different people over the years from different circles, it is extraordinary to me that many people who disbelieve the Christian message don't really fully understand the Christian message about Jesus, our Savior, from sins, and that Christ came literally to take the punishment of your sin upon himself, so that God's justice could be maintained, so that God's justice could be satisfied, so God can now look at you and forgive you, all the while maintaining his justice. God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Because of Christ's propitiation, his sacrifice, his shed blood. And as we move back into this context, verses 7 through 14, try not to forget, this whole broad paragraph is about the character of God's love. Perfect love. And the command for those who know God to engage in a life of love, verses 7 and 8, and we spent a whole message last Sunday developing that. We won't repeat it this morning, but look at verse 16, 1 John 4:16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in God loves, and God abides in him. And we spent a lot of time unfolding the thoughts of verses 7 and 8 and verse 16 last Sunday. And I'm not going to repeat everything. As we prepare for the Lord's table, just briefly, would you be so kind and allow me to concentrate on the new subject matter here in verses 17 and 18? Look at that with me. I just want to spend a couple of moments here preparing our hearts for the Lord's table by studying verses 17 and 18. Look at it with me. By this, verse 17, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Just take that much. What does this mean? God's love toward us, which produces a desire and practice of love in our own lives. Beloved, this is a mark of saving faith. This is a mark of saving faith. The mark of saving faith is not, does a person go to church? It's not, do they know the old hymns? It's not all of these external measuring sticks. You have these objective tests in the book of 1 John that only God can produce. The test of living righteously, the test of loving, the test of obedience. Only God can produce these great character virtues by his Spirit, and love is a great mark of saving faith. And out of one's passing grade of love, the test of love, we move toward the reality of what? Confidence. Now, I realize this will be brand new for some. And I want to just take a moment or two so no one misses this. And to be honest, a total full disclosure, I had never prepared a message on this section or really studied verses 17 and 18 in any depth before this week. And so this was wonderfully fresh and new for me as well. When a person who professes to be a believer is indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit, because God has shed his love abroad in our heart, as we in turn love others with this divine supernatural quality of sacrificial love, we pass the test of knowing that we abide in God. And as we pass the test of abiding in God because of our love, which originates in God, we move toward the reality of confidence, verse 17, knowing that Christ is indeed coming and we will stand before Him. We will meet Him. Look at verse 17. The judgment in verse 17 is not the technical term for judgment, the judgment of unbelievers. This is the general term for believers who will stand before God, not the judgment of condemnation for sin. No, that's not the context. We have confidence. John is just using this in a broad way. We have confidence knowing that indeed our destiny is to meet Christ. And we have nothing to fear, believer, because we've passed the test of love. When people believe the gospel, when they truly believe and understand Christ and His saving work, they begin to live a life of love. And this produces this confident assurance as we may wait to meet the Lord Jesus. Look at the end of verse 17. This is a fascinating phrase. Look at the end of verse 17. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. It's the great principle that God the Father treats you, believer, the same way that God treats His beloved Son. You say, how could God do that? How could God treat me, the sinner, the way He treats His Son? Well, because you are clothed with the very righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. God looks at you as perfectly righteous. It's an incredible theological thought. It's the 1 John 3:2 principle. Believers know that when Christ appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. Look at verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When the love of God begins to manifest in the life of the genuine believer, i.e., when we begin to love as God loves, as we love, this love is a mark of saving faith, and this casts out fear. You say, the fear of what? The fear of judgment, the fear of meeting Christ. Look at verse 18, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. This is gloriously deep teaching. And this is something that only the Holy Spirit can make sense in your life and in your heart. There's no pastor on earth that can cross the bridge between the flesh of man and these deep spiritual thoughts. And it's the most humbling job in the world to try to present this. Verse 18 is the same truth as verse 17. It's just stated in the negative. Point being, practical love by the believer is a great source of assurance of salvation. It dispels the fear of meeting God. Now, as we close, let me just take the liberty to extrapolate. Obedience, beloved, in the Christian life has that benefit that is very seldom mentioned in Christian circles. It's never mentioned in any type of youth meeting. There is a great benefit and blessing to obedience. It's not just obey to be outwardly religious so someone pats you on the back and you feel good about yourself. Obedience has a great spiritual purpose. And this context explains the benefit, the purpose. This is glorious. Obedience in the Christian life produces this inner confidence that when we meet Christ, oh, indeed, there's absolutely nothing to be apprehensive about. And every other clear direction and command of Scripture works the same way as this subject of love in 1 John 4. You say, what do you mean? Think with me as we come to conclusion. And indeed, we're being brief today, but there's a lot here. Think with me. When a believer abides in God. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, produces God-like obedience, God-like character qualities in any area or subject you want to consider. In other words, what does that mean? When you stand at that fork in the road in your life, believer, and you have the fork in the road to obey God or disobey God in something that is just abundantly and absolutely clear. We're not talking about these preferences. We're talking about clear black and white issues where God wants you to obey, but in your volition, you can disobey. You've been there. When you choose obedience in any area and you stand at that fork in the road, it brings about a practical filling of the Spirit. It brings about a practical confidence. It brings about a glorious assurance, while conversely, disobedience at the fork in the road brings with it what? The fear of judgment / uncertainty / doubt, fear. That's the Holy Spirit working, giving you practical insight into God's desire for you to be obedient. Verse 19, look at it. We love because He first loved us. And it always goes back to verse 19. You don't work it up in your flesh. You don't work it up in response to a sermon. You don't do it for your parent. You don't do it for your wife, your husband, your pastor. God-like character quality is a result of God taking the initiative. Verse 19, we love because He first loved us. Look at verse 10 again, and this is love. Not that we loved God. There's a double emphasis here, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Every aspect of salvation from start to finish is by God's initiative. And we say it so many times, and as we close today, love apart from the new birth, love apart from the Spirit of God, that is an impossible command. That is an irrational demand. That is cruel and unusual punishment to try to ask someone to love who does not have the Spirit of God. They cannot love. And John is setting forth under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit many profound truths in this section. This supernatural love. Oh, indeed, every person on earth, regardless if they know God or not, if they have the Holy Spirit or not, every person can have a measure of love and care and concern for their children, their husband, their wife, their family. We understand that. And that's God's common grace. Some of the most loving parents on the face of the earth are people who do not know Christ. They don't know Jesus. They're not born again, but they love their children in a way that would put Christians in church to shame this morning. That must be said. We're talking about this divine, supernatural pattern of life that is love toward those who do not love us. Jesus said, "What good is it if you love those who love you? Even sinners and tax collectors do the same." John is setting forth, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, these great, deep, profound truths here. God loved me in salvation. He took the initiative to save me, and that produces me abiding in God, which produces God-like love, which leads to great assurance, which drives out fear, knowing that we will meet Christ in all of His holiness. Let's pray. Our Father, as we work through this in preparation for the Lord's table, just pray that You would bless the foolishness of preaching and just remove the weakness of the messenger. I pray for that. That Your people would not hear a man, but they would hear Your Spirit speak directly to their heart, and that You would make these applications, and this would change someone today is my cry. Thank You, O God, that You sent the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins, to be the propitiation from our sins. We thank You, dear God, as Your church, as believers today, that You have shown us the futility, the fallacy, the just the irrational nature of looking toward anything other than Jesus as Savior. We pray for our world, our nation, dear God, we pray for the lost, that you will draw them to the Savior, Jesus. Use us in that ministry of reconciliation, dear God. Give us these divine appointments to share with people whose hearts are ready to hear truth. And as we partake together of the Lord's table, dear God, just my prayer is that you would allow us to do this in a worthy manner so that we are not judged, but that we would judge ourselves rightly. We would acknowledge and announce to you that the total depth of our sin, and that we would just really grasp and see and remember the price that was paid for sin on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.